I'm going to read it from the Mirror translation. You can follow along with me. It says, "In his person, he," that he being Jesus, "bore our sins in his own body upon the tree," talking about his death upon the cross, "and thus brought closure to every distorted pattern of sin's influence upon us." We talked last week about the waters being rolled all the way back to Adam. There, none of the legacy of Adam is left, and all the consequences that mankind bore are gone because of the blood of Jesus. That's shout material. "We were made alive unto righteousness, and we were healed by the blows that he took upon his back in his body." There's no other healer. Tell your neighbor, there's no other healer but Jesus. Just Jesus. That's all we're going to talk about. That's all we're going to look at. I'm going to turn these lights on so the picture will be better. I'm not pretty enough without lights. Scripture has declared to us that if all of the miraculous things that Jesus did in his 3.5 year ministry on the planet would be written in a book, that the libraries of the world couldn't contain. Can you imagine? We only have in the New Testament 23 of his miraculous deeds and healings. There's only 23 recorded. But Scripture, how many of you believe the Scripture? By faith, I believe it. It says that he did so many things over 3.5 years on the planet that the world's libraries can't contain all that he did for us. I believe that the 23 that are recorded in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is trying to convey to us the magnitude of what Jesus did for us, because they're applicable to us today. I believe that you can look at the miracles, the healings that Jesus did in the New Testament over 2,000 years ago, and you can apply them, because the Bible tells me that he is what? The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he can still do today. Because he accomplished it back then, doesn't mean that it's lost its power. The blood still has the power to heal, to save, deliver, and to set free. Now, over in the Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Covenant, there were many things, diseases, disabilities, deformities, that disqualified men from serving as priests, or even disqualified people from approaching the altar. They couldn't go to the temple and worship. Did you know this? Did you realize that people were disqualified because of the sicknesses in their body, that they weren't allowed to go and worship? Leviticus, the 21st chapter. Flip over there real quick. Leviticus 21. Read this later on through the week, but verses 16 through 24, I've summarized it for you on the screen, gives us a list of disqualifiers, not an exhaustive list. This is just some of it. If you would read Genesis, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible, you're going to find out there were other things that disqualified people, but here is just a short summarization in Leviticus of things that disqualified people, keeping them from approaching a holy God, denying them access to the presence of God. It says, "No man shall offer bread to God or serve." Do you know that you are a priest? We are a holy nation, a royal people, a chosen generation, a kingdom of priests serving bread and wine. Jesus is that bread. Holy Spirit to us is the wine. That's what we serve to people. That's good news. We serve before our God in giving good news to other people, which is bread and wine. But people are still being disqualified today. Now stay with me. "No man shall offer bread to God or serve as priest who has a defect or blemish." Well, there, I'm out. I got a scar right here. It's a blemish. I got it when I was 2 years old. Babysitter pulling me in a wagon. The old paneling wall was sticking out with a nail in it, and it slit me open, and she passed out, and my parents weren't there. And by the time they got home, they just slapped an old butterfly bandage on it, and I've got a scar. Through the years, that's turned in from a scar that happened when I was 2, that I was in a bar fight, and I put my hand up and missed it. You know how our stories get bigger and bigger as we. I have a blemish. I have a scar. I'm disqualified for serving as a priest before the Lord. Can you imagine that you couldn't go into the temple, that you couldn't worship God in the presence of God because the temple was the symbol and beyond the veil was the presence of God, but you couldn't even serve as a priest and go beyond you. Here was the goal, and Jennifer, you talked about that this week to me. The goal was perfection. Can I tell you that everyone else's standard of perfection is not your measure? Jesus is your measure, and you've already measured up. It says, not the blind. I want you to pay attention to this and make some notes because you're going to see something this morning that I believe is going to help you. It's going to encourage you. It did me. It says, the blind nor the lame could serve or approach the altar, nor those with a crippled or broken hand or foot, no one with a hunchback. This is in the Bible. This is what they said that disqualified you. No one short of stature. I don't like the King James that uses the word dwarf. My dad would, I'm not even going to say it. It says he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect. Raise your hand in the building if you don't have any defects. On the internet, if you're watching us, put your hands up too if you don't have any defects. I don't see any hands going up anywhere, including from the pulpit to the pews. Could you imagine not being able to come to church or to serve in the local church nor have access to the presence of God because of a sickness, a disease, a disability? Oh, but wait. The modern era of Western culture, Christianity in America, has done much the same, sadly. Each denomination comes up with their own list of disqualifiers. Can I just throw a couple of them out there at you? Divorce. I had a friend, a very, very dear friend, a close friend, a hero of mine. This man was a phenomenal man. When he was 18 years old, just had graduated from high school, and a week later, he got married to his high school sweetheart. 18 years old. He wasn't a believer back then. He wasn't going to church. And 6 months after they were married, she left him. He stays single for 30 years, devastated by that divorce. Comes to Christ, gets in church, finds a beautiful woman, gets married. By the way, the pastor wouldn't marry him because he wouldn't marry people who had been divorced. Shame on him. Help me, Jesus. And then they disqualified him from being a deacon. Now, you could have murdered someone and spent 52 years in jail, but as long as you repented and came out of jail and you got you were only married to one woman, then you could be a deacon. But divorce has been a disqualifier. I have the privilege of working with Andy now. He's come on board where I work, and we've been talking, and this really conversation we had this week sparked this message in me today, and I'm thankful for that. Can I give you another one, ladies? You are an inferior gender. You're disqualified. No, I'm talking about in this world today. I'm not talking about 1,500 years ago. I'm talking about denominations today that believe you're an inferior gender and you don't have the right to pastor a church. Taking scripture out of context and disqualifying people from ministering. Now, you can go 25 feet below the sanctuary in the basement and you can teach down there to children, but you can't say anything. Somebody help me. Don't cut your hair, cut your hair. I remember being on staff somewhere where the people on the platform, men, weren't allowed to have facial hair. Disqualified you. If you had an earring as a man, disqualified you. If you had a tattoo, disqualified you. Now, I'm not joking. And help me, somebody, forgive us, but even the color of your skin has disqualified you in a lot of churches in America because you're not worthy. What you wear, what you don't wear. Women makeup, no makeup. Marital status. Here's a good one, unwed pregnancy. You're disqualified. There's tons more that we could talk about and we could spend all day talking about things that in the church we have disqualified people from doing certain things based upon a defect, a disability, a disease, a deformity, you name it. But just as the old covenant disqualified people, shame on us in American churches that we're still disqualifying people. Can I tell you, you can come to Grace Life and you will not be disqualified. Keep telling you that you are His chosen, that He loves you, that He's given His life for you, and He's given His life to you. Matter of fact, Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 6. I would write that one down, and I would memorize this one, and I would keep it tucked away for a rainy day, and I'd pull it out and encourage myself in the Lord, because Paul says, "But I trust you will know that we are not disqualified." I like the way the Passion Translation says, "I really hope that in your discovery of Christ's indwelling, you will realize that we ourselves are equally found to have passed the test." You've passed the test. I used to be told all the time, "Well, you failed, you shot yourself in the foot, you unmade your bed, you have to lie in it, you'll take that test again." I glorify God and I give Him honor and praise this morning that because of the blood of Jesus, I have passed the test and I am qualified. And that goes for you too. One of the biggest tragedies in the church world today is that most believers feel disqualified. If you'd have a conversation with people, they feel disqualified. What do they feel disqualified? I've talked to people that feel disqualified from being healed. "Well, I've done this," or "I said that." "Well, I'm not worthy." Yes, you are, because you're a child of God. Nothing that has been created was created without Him. So you are God's creation, and more than that, you are a son of God. Some people have become aware of that and awakened to it, and others haven't, but it doesn't make the fact untrue that you are a child of God. Fear of being disqualified for the miracles of God was the thing that was holding people back in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Even today, it's what holds people back, fear of being disqualified. I do want to see a show of hands on this because I think it's most of us have heard it. Have you ever invited anyone to church and they said, "The roof would fall in if I came to church"? I mean, I've heard people say it. What they're saying is, "I'm disqualified. I've heard too many messages that said that because I did this when I was 12 or I watched that when I was 18 and I said this when I was 22, I'm disqualified." I want to encourage you today, because of what Jesus did, you are qualified. Completely forgiven, qualified to prosper, qualified to have favor with God and with man, to be partakers of His divine nature and to walk in divine health. Anybody want that? It's yours. He's already given it to you by the stripes that were beaten in His back. We believe it by faith and we access it. So let's go through the scripture and let's look at 23. I'm not going to go through all 23 healings, but I want to look at these things that Leviticus listed that disqualified people. And I want to show you how Jesus healed each and every one of them in the New Testament. And as He healed them, He's not just showing His and demonstrating His power to heal, because He has power to heal, thank the Lord. But He is also demonstrating to us His love for mankind to show us that what in the past you thought you might have been disqualified by, I'm redeeming that and healing that so that you will understand that you are qualified. In one portion of the scripture, it talks in Leviticus, it talks about a discharge from the body. Then it begins to talk about the issue of blood, a flow of blood, the woman's menstrual cycle. She was determined and declared unclean during that period of the month. And when she was determined unclean, if anyone who touched her then became unclean, and they couldn't go and worship. But Jesus took care of it. Travel with me to Mark, the 5th chapter, where there's a woman who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She has a discharge, a flow of blood from her body. She has a fear of being unclean. She's an inferior gender in that culture. She has the fear of public embarrassment, and she can't go to the temple to be prayed for or to even worship and give an offering to God because she's determined, disqualified because of her disease. But Jesus took her disqualification that man had placed upon her, and he qualified her as a daughter. If you'll read Mark, the 5th chapter, you'll find around verse 35 that he says daughter. What he did is he took the dis out of her disease and put her at ease. Come on. He took the dis out of her disqualified and made her qualified. That's what he has done for you through his blood. He wants you to be at rest and at ease. Sickness causes us to worry. Sickness causes us, if it's a physical problem that continues like this woman had, it will even cause us to be broke. The Bible says she spent every penny she had, and she grew worse. I'm thankful for doctors, I'm thankful for nurses, but when it's said and done, when the day wraps up and the sun is setting, Jesus is the healer. He's the great physician. No matter what your issue is. And you are not disqualified. I don't care what anybody has ever said to you, declared over you, or spoken to your life. Nothing you have ever done or said or will do disqualifies you from receiving your healing. It's already bought and paid for. I like this one. See, we sing little songs in children's church. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and wee little man was he. Zacchaeus climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But there's more to the story than Zacchaeus just climbing up in a tree because he was short. Jesus had to come to Zacchaeus and tell Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree because in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, it says the man who is short of stature, he's disqualified. Why do you think that Zacchaeus was a tax collector? The most hated job amongst the Jews, because he's working with the enemy, the Romans, and he's taking from his own people, the Jews. It's because he was disqualified to go to the temple. So he chose a profession where he had short man syndrome. I know what that's like. But it's not insignificant that Jesus would go to this region and find Zacchaeus in an inferior tree. A fig tree is what a sycamore tree is, an inferior fig tree. And the figs were what Adam and Eve used to try to cover themselves, and you can't do it on your own, so it's inferior. Zacchaeus really didn't have a height problem, he had a heart problem. And Jesus went to his house to heal his heart and qualify him. At the end of the story, it says, today salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. See, the Jews didn't want to call him a son because he was a tax collector. They hated him, disqualified him, didn't see him as a son. Just as the woman with the issue of blood wasn't seen as a daughter. But what does Jesus do? He heals these issues. Number three, the Bible said in Leviticus that if you were hunchbacked, you couldn't worship, couldn't receive a healing. You were disqualified. But Jesus goes to a woman bent over for 18 years. Isn't this hunchback? Bent over. A spirit of infirmity, a spirit of weakness had attacked her body. She was diseased and deformed. She was disabled and discouraged, not to mention she felt disqualified. But Jesus, again, didn't go just to heal her deformity and her disease. He was trying to show us, I'm going to take everything that this old covenant, this covenant that disqualified people, and I'm going to do away with it. The scripture says that he abolished it, people. That's what the Bible says. That's not my words. He abolished that old covenant. Because if that covenant would have done what it needed to do, there would have been no need for Jesus to come and shed his blood and for us to have a second or a better covenant. But Jesus healed this woman. I could preach here for a long time, but the 18, do you know what 6 plus 6 plus 6 equals? Maybe the mark of a beast is not a mark in your body. Maybe it's a mark of tradition. The word tradition in the Greek has 18. It has the numerical value of 18. The tradition of man had marked her to a place that she was disqualified and unable to function in society and in the culture of their religion because she was hunchback. Don't think it's insignificant that Jesus would come and that the scripture would significantly point out to us that it was 18 years. Because the surface truth is, yes, he's healing these people, but the deeper meaning of all of this is for all mankind. What Jesus is doing in these miracles, why these 23? Why do we have just these 23 in the Gospels? Why don't we have all? Well, we know why we don't have all of them. The libraries of the world couldn't contain it. But the Holy Spirit inspired men to pen, and they pick out these ones, and they're not insignificant. They have a deeper meaning because it's pointing to the healing of all mankind. Verse 12 there in Luke, the 13th chapter says, Jesus calls her to come to him. He lays his hands on her, and notice something here. Like I said earlier, he didn't pray a prayer asking the Father to touch her. He didn't ask the Holy Spirit to come and release this demon off of her. It says it's a spirit of infirmity. We've made it a demon. I'm not saying that it's not. I don't know. I would have to dig deeper into it to find out what is meant here. But Jesus didn't pray a prayer. He didn't beg the Father. He made a declaration. Woman, you're free from your infirmity. I think if we as believers would start making declarations, bold proclamations, I don't have to back it up. It's not my power. It's not my blood. I didn't take the beating. I'm declaring what Jesus said is already yours. Please don't go out of here telling people that Pastor Jamie doesn't pray for people to be healed. It's not what I'm saying. I am changing my position in my prayers. I'm praying from victory, not for victory. I'm praying from a finished work, not for God to do something that he hasn't done before. He's already accomplished, already bought and paid for. Jesus healed her, released her, and qualified her. How many of you believe there's no other healer like Jesus? There's no other miracle worker but Jesus. See, the law of the spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8:2, has made us free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin brought us to death, not just a physical death, because Adam didn't die when he disobeyed and ate of the tree. Physically, he didn't die. But he was caught in his sins and trespasses, which was the plan of God. It's not plan B for Jesus to come and die for our sins. That was before the foundation of the world, as we learned last week. Can I give you a blooper from last week? He's not the slam lane. He's the slain lamb. I got ahead of myself last week. I've been laughing about it all week. We have another one. There was a man who had a withered hand in Mark, the 3rd chapter. And Leviticus said if you had a crippled or a broken hand, you couldn't worship or serve the Lord. It's not insignificant that Jesus would come, tell this man in Mark 3 to extend his hand. The very thing that he is self-conscious about, that he wants to hide, he wants to keep tucked away. We all have it. But see, what's happened in the American church, you've been told you're disqualified because of it. Sometimes it's easier to stay in familiar bondage than it is to embrace unfamiliar freedom. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes it's easier to stay in unfamiliar bondage or in familiar bondage than it is to embrace unfamiliar freedom. See, he was comfortable and familiar hiding his hand, and Jesus tells him to expose the very thing that will embarrass him. But Jesus will reveal what you have concealed, not to embarrass you, but so you can embrace him. And in embracing him, he heals you of that hidden thing, your weakness. Here's what we've called it in the American church. We give it a good fancy name. We call it secret sin. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is secret before him. You may be fooling others with it, but you're not fooling God. And when he exposes it, it's not to embarrass you. See, that's our fear. See, we have this fear because man has placed upon us, if we get transparent, if we reveal that thing that's holding us back, we've been told, well, that disqualifies you. Now, I will make this statement, because we got to be crystal clear nowadays. If you're a convicted pedophile, God has forgiven you. You're on your way to heaven, but you're not going to work in children's church. Amen? Okay. Let's just settle that right now. You're not disqualified, but it's not wisdom for us to place you in a situation that could ultimately become a temptation to you. Let me say it this way. We don't serve wine at the communion table at Grace Life because there might be 5 or 6 or 12 of us that are recovering alcoholics and have our chip of sobriety for 20 years, and one sip of communion juice could send you off the wagon and put you back into a mess that God's already healed you from. Now, you're not disqualified, but sometimes we just need some wisdom and walk in that. That's divine healing. That's divine health. That's divine wisdom. So, if you come up, here's the thing. I'm not going to ask you what your sin is to find out what your past is so that I can disqualify you from doing something. But we are going to background check you, and if anything comes up in that background check, we'll say, thank God it's under the blood. Won't you shake hands at the front door? Cook a meal on Wednesday night. Run the sound. Run the vacuum cleaner. Oh, I can't get any help in that. But Jesus took this withered hand that was hidden, and he tells the man to stretch it out. And when he does this, the man sticks his hand out, and instantly it's made whole. Do you know what all of the religious people did then and still do today? They want to put you back under that bondage. They didn't want him to be, oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. It is impossible for your situation to separate you from your source. It's just a situation. It's not your identity. Let me say this. Divorce doesn't define you. Addiction doesn't define you. Sickness, disability, your marital status doesn't define you. Single, widowed, divorced, separated. He healed his withered hand in another demonstration of Jesus being the healer of all mankind, so that there's nothing that disqualifies. Can I give you two more? Are we all right? Because I think these last two will wrap up almost everything that you saw in Leviticus that Jesus healed that was a disqualifier in the old covenant. Number 5, a lame man, paralytic, on a mat, can't walk. Luke, the 5th chapter. His 4 crazy friends carry him to Jesus. There's such a big crowd. Mark 2 says they can't get in the door, so they go up on the roof, and they rip up the roof for a breakthrough and get this man down to Jesus. Luke uses a medical term here that describes a state that exists as a result of something that has previously happened, a trauma, whether physically, psychologically, or emotional. Some kind of trauma has taken place in the past that has put this man in the situation where he's paralyzed. In other words, he wasn't born this way. But something happened. Can I tell you that the church is full of paralyzed, lame people? They weren't born that way, because nobody's been born in Adam since the cross. All have been born in Christ. Oh, that helps me right there. So you weren't born that way. You were born in Christ. But something happened. There's been a trauma. There's been a tragedy. Something significant happened in your life that physiologically, psychologically, emotionally has paralyzed you, kept you in bondage, and held you down. But Jesus, by his blood, he came and he set all of us free from the prison of the past. What's paralyzing? Think about that right now. What's been paralyzing you? What's held you in fear, kept you? Maybe you feel like, well, I'll be embarrassed if that's revealed, or I can't face what. Listen, God has already dealt with that. And he didn't deal with it when you asked him to deal with it. He dealt with it at the cross. You just have to believe and receive all of the benefits of what his blood has offered you. And then lastly, Jennifer, if you'd come, blindness. It said in the scripture, blindness. It is incredible how blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who sat by the highway begging, cried out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Heal me." Jesus calls for blind Bartimaeus. I love the story of Bart. If I've heard my dad preach on blind Bartimaeus once, I've probably heard it 1,000 times. But I love it. Here's the fact that I love about this. Is before his eyes are ever touched, he strips off that thing that has identified him as a beggar. Do you know sons and daughters aren't beggars? Don't have to be. He didn't realize that not only was Jesus the son of David, but he, blind Bartimaeus, was a son also. And I believe that he, by faith, he received that because he stripped off, the Bible says, his beggar's garment. And he's saying, I'm not going to be identified as a beggar anymore. Whether he heals me or not, Jesus is calling me, and I'm going to where the master is. And he received, Jesus gave blind Bartimaeus a blank check. And I believe that's exactly what he's given to you today. What do you want me to do for you? Get a hold of that right now in your spirit. I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to you in East Lake. What do you want me to do for you? Because the price has already been paid. The blood has already been shared. But what do you want me to do? Blind Bartimaeus could have asked for a seeing eye dog. He could have asked for a stick. You know those sticks that some of the blind people used. He could have asked for a new beggar's coat. He could have asked for a new tin cup that didn't have any holes in it. He wanted to see. Jesus touched his eyes. To me, these encounters, just Jesus is doing incredible miracles. Be careful when rules become more important than relationships. Okay, we have to say that again. Be careful when rules, and if you're watching, whether it's a denominational rule, your spiritual mentor gave you a rule, be careful when those rules become more important than relationship. Jesus didn't adhere to the rules of the culture or to the religion. He was dealing with people in relationship. This is my child. I love you. I'm healing you. I'm delivering you. I'm setting you free. Not because the father said I had to, but because the father wants relationship with his children. See, the kingdom of God is a picture that we have in relationship with the Father through Jesus the Son. It's a sonship. I believe Jesus was not only demonstrating his power, but also his love for all mankind. And he was removing every obstacle and hindrance from us seeing the Father. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, as we close. Verse 6. I trust you will know, learn from experience and encounter, that you are not disqualified. I want to conclude with this thought this morning. By definition, the word sin carries the implication of sickness and disease. If you really study out the word sin, you're going to find in it the implication that it is a sickness or a disease. Mankind had a disease, and only a blood transfusion would cure them of that disease. Pure, unblemished blood of the Savior, of Jesus, the Lamb of God, cleanses us from all. See, because if you will look at the Old Testament, you will find that they believed that it wasn't just your sin, but you could be sick, you could have disease, you could be in all types of emotional upheaval, not just because of your sin, but your dad's sin, your granddad's sin, even your great-granddad's sin. Can I tell you the curse was hung on the tree? I don't believe that mess. You may be predispositioned to certain things that you grew up in, but you're not cursed. Even in the old covenant, they couldn't curse what God has blessed. It's an act of love that was put in motion over 2,000 years ago that still has effective results today. By His stripes, by the blows in His back, I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm well. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Let's sing that chorus again. And as Jennifer sings, I know we've prayed over ourselves, but if you want to be anointed and prayed for anything in the area of healing this morning, would you come to this altar? We're going to lay hands on you and declare healing this morning.
Thank you.
anyone else want to be prayed for before we leave this morning? Yes. If I could, I'd play while I was praying, but we'd get chopsticks. Amen. Would you stretch your hands towards Jennifer and declare with us this morning that she is whole, well, and healed. Father, go into the joints and the ligaments, the bones, the tendons, the muscles. It says it's in the muscles. Oh, I feel that. Thank you. She's whole. She's well. She's healed. Pain be gone. In Jesus' name, swelling decrease in Jesus' name. All functionality come back to all tendons, ligaments, joints, and bones. May she function as she did in her 20s in Jesus' name. Amen. We declare it and she receives it. Amen. Put your hands together and thank the Lord for all of these this morning in Jesus' name. Is every heart clear? Believe that Jesus is not done healing people. I believe that if the church will rise up in faith and to begin to make bold declarations, we'll see healing is not something that should be abnormal. Shouldn't be for a special service. Shouldn't even really have to wait for a service. Healings could take place in the workplace, at school, at home, wherever you are, in the grocery store. And you don't have to stand up on the table at Bob Evans and shout at people. You can pray in Walmart, join hands with somebody and agree, and just make a declaration and believe it. See, we have to leave this thinking and this mentality that God is out there somewhere and we're trying to invoke His presence to where we are so He can do the work. You're not separated from God. Nothing you can do can separate you from God. So stop trying to function outside of being one with Him. I was dealing with a situation this week. Is it okay if I just share this real quick? I was personally dealing with a situation this week. And I was sharing it with Lisa. And then she begins to tell me, you know, if meditate, number one, on who God is. Just begin to recall who God is. Then meditate and dwell on who God says you are in Him. And then if the situation that you're dealing with involves someone else, here's the tough one. Begin to meditate on how God sees them. Not as how you see them. Not what the situation is dictating to you that you want to feel about it, but how does God see them? Because He doesn't see them any differently than He sees me. And if I can get a hold of that, and now I'm not separated, and I'm trying to get God to come to where I am, He's right here, and He's moving and working in us, but He also wants to move and work through us. People, you want, that's revival. That's being bold enough to declare over you. Someone begins to tell you their story. Declare over them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't see you that way. I don't see you as this. I don't see you as that. I don't call you that. I see you as a son and a daughter of God, a child of the Most High, who gave His life for you that you could have abundant life here and now. You can walk in health. You can prosper. you won't have light. He'll cause you to lie down beside still waters. He'll lead you into green pastures. He'll be with you even when you face death. And you'll walk right through it. If I'm not careful, I'll preach another message. I love you guys. I appreciate you. And I'm trusting that what God is downloading into us, that we're trying to upload into you, is encouraging and helpful and helps you through the week. And then you share it with other people and it encourages them. Amen. Thank you, Father, for being with us this morning. We know that you won't leave us nor forsake us, so you're going with us as we go into our week. You're the God of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, just like you are the God of the Sabbath. We rest in you, our perpetual Sabbath. Give your children rest and strength. Continue to energize them with the Holy Spirit. As they go through this week, provide all of their needs according to your riches and glory. Deliver us from wicked and unreasonable men and women. Lead us not into temptation, because we believe that thine is the kingdom, and you've given that kingdom to us. Now, God of all peace, grant you peace, because the Lord has blessed you.